1 Timothy chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 16.
Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and also repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope into God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Family relationships aren't always easy. We don't always treat each other very well in families. Like the man who said, when I was a boy, I had a disease that required me to eat mud 3 times a day in order to survive. It's a really good job my older brother told me about it. Now, families don't always portray a picture of family bliss. One man commented that he knew he'd walked into a family restaurant because there was an argument going on at every table. Well, something like that is going on at the church in Ephesus. People in the church were quarrelling and falling out with each other. And the church was gaining a bad reputation in the community. And that's why Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, who he's left there to sort out the problem. In chapter 3, verse 14, that we looked at a few weeks ago, he says this: although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household or God's family. Paul wants church members to view one another as a family. The good news of the gospel is that God has sent his Son into the world to be our Saviour so that we might be adopted into his family and know him as our Heavenly Father. And Paul wants us to know how to conduct ourselves as members of this family to which we belong. His instructions are written to Timothy himself, but they apply to all Christians. In fact, in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy to pass on these instructions to the church. So these verses are relevant to all of us. And Paul begins with some general instructions about relating to one another as a church family, our first heading. Please look down again at verses 1 and 2. Paul says this: do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. So here are general instructions to govern relationships in the church family. Timothy is a younger man, perhaps in his 30s at this stage. And as he conducts his ministry in Ephesus, he will have to relate to people of all ages, which will include challenging and correcting those who are older than him. That's not going to be easy, particularly because of his youth. So Paul tells Timothy how to go about it. He tells him to treat those who are older than him with the honour which is due their age, and with the affection which is due to parents. Timothy, don't rebuke them harshly, he says, but encourage them affectionately. Be respectful. Treat older men as fathers and older women as mothers. And Paul says, show that same respect to those who are younger than you, Timothy. Look up to your seniors and don't look down on your juniors. Treat those younger than you as brothers and sisters. The general climate we should find in the church is one of mutual respect and honour between the young and the old. And when people look at the church, they should see an attractive vision for what relationships between the young and the elderly can look like. They should see the young giving respect to the elderly and valuing them for who they are, recognizing their experience, seeking their wisdom, listening to them, and learning from them. And likewise, they should see those who are younger being treated with respect and dignity themselves, not in a bossy or domineering way. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And then Paul introduces one more dimension to what he says. And that concerns those occasions when Timothy is ministering to women who are younger than him. Now, on those occasions, Paul says, Timothy, be conscious of your own sexual desires. And make sure that you treat those younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That no one would flirt with their sister or make inappropriate advances. Well, Timothy's to make sure that it's the same. There's not to be a hint of sexual impropriety in his relationships with the women in the church, especially those who are younger than him. And sadly, it's the lack of self-control in this area that's been the downfall of many in Christian ministry. We are rightly called a church family, in which there are fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, and we might add aunties and uncles, grandparents and grandchildren. And Paul says the way that we're to relate to each other is with respect and honour. We're to look up to our seniors and not look down on our juniors. And we're to treat each other with dignity, with purity, with self-control, and with the love that binds us all together. And what an attractive picture those kinds of relationships present to the world. Well, those are the general instructions that Paul begins with. And then, having given these general instructions, Paul moves on to speak about a specific issue in the church family, the care of widows. Well, we might wonder, why is that? Why is it that in the rest of what Paul has to say in our passage this morning, it's all to do with the care of widows? Why focus at this point in the letter on widows in the church? Yet we see clearly throughout the Bible that widows are very close to God's heart. In Psalm 68, God is described as a defender of widows. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. God is a defender of widows And if we're to share the family likeness of our Heavenly Father, then we'll be concerned about the cause of widows too. And Jesus certainly was. He restored to life the only son of a widow in name. He warned his disciples against the teachers of the law who he said, devour widows' houses. And from the cross, he commended his own widowed mother into the care of his friend, John. James writes, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. If we are to love one another as a family, then we will make caring for the widows among us a priority. But Paul makes some careful distinctions in these verses which we need to pay attention to. And he speaks firstly about the care that widows should receive from their own families, which brings us to our next heading. Down again at verses 3 to 8. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, Paul's general instruction concerning widows is set out for us clearly and plainly in verse 3. Look at that verse again with me. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. A more literal translation would be honour those widows who are really in need. Paul's speaking here of the care of widows in the church. And in context, he's referring to the provision of financial support for widows in the church. But he distinguishes between widows who are really in need and widows who have family to support them. The question, if you like, is which widows in the church should qualify for the financial support of the church? And it's an important question because church finances are typically quite limited. And Paul says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, then the responsibility rests with them, first of all, to provide for her needs, especially if they are believers themselves. Well, that doesn't mean that church family won't also help. But the primary responsibility rests with the widow's own family. And in the rest of the passage, Paul gives a number of reasons for this. Firstly, he says in verse 4, by doing so, they are repaying their parents and grandparents who cared for them when they were young. Now, I recognise that it's not always the case that parents and grandparents care for their children as they should do. Many people's experience of childhood was awful, and they suffered terribly at the hands of those who should have loved them and cared for them. And that isn't right, and it matters to God. But Paul's speaking here of the situation generally. When I first became a parent, I remember someone saying to me that raising children takes all your time, all your energy, and all your money. And that wasn't far from the truth. Being a parent and raising children is a great privilege and a real blessing. But it's also hard work. And of course, there inevitably comes a point when the roles are reversed. Rather than the parents caring for the children, there comes a time when it's the parents who are the ones who need caring for. And Paul says at that point, the children have the opportunity to repay their parents for all that they did for them when they were young. Well, having just spent the last 10 years changing nappies, being vomited on, and now being a taxi service, I have some sympathy with what Paul's saying. And Paul says this is pleasing to God. Remember the words of James, chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Caring for our parents, especially if they are widowed, is part of what it means to put our religion into practice. In fact, Paul says in verse 8, to fail to provide for our relatives in their time of need is to deny the faith and to act worse than unbelievers. And if we glance down to verse 16, Paul gives a final reason. He says this, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So Paul says, for all those reasons, if a widow has family, then let her family support her rather than the church. The church should not replace the family in caring for its members. Believers please God when they care for the elderly members of their own families. And this is a very current issue. A greater awareness of healthy diet and lifestyles, along with improvements in medical care, mean that people are living longer. We have a rapidly aging population. According to statistics produced by the British government, in 1984 in Britain, there were just over 2,000 people who had reached their 100th birthday. Now, in 2019, there are roughly 15,000 people in the UK who have reached their 100th birthday. In 20 years' time, it's estimated that there will be nearly 150,000 people. It's estimated that nearly 30% of those born in 2011 will reach 100. Whoever's sitting on the throne at the end of the century is going to have a very busy time writing birthday cards, aren't they? We're a rapidly aging society. And we're also a rapidly changing society. We're increasingly mobile, which means that many people now live a long way from their elderly parents. Loneliness and isolation are increasing, especially among the elderly. The number of people living with debilitating conditions, such as dementia, is increasing. It's a real issue for our society. And the government is very concerned about it because, as a nation, we can't cope with the demands that an ageing population brings. It's being spoken of as a social care crisis. And that's why this week the two candidates for the Tory leadership have been pressed on their plans to address it. And if we take seriously what Paul writes here, then Christians should be at the forefront in responding. Now that might mean we'll move house when the time comes so that we can be close to our elderly parents and give them the care they need. It might mean that we'll arrange for them to move in with us when they need us. Or perhaps it will mean arranging for others to care for them if we're not in a position to do so ourselves. Yet nonetheless, Christians should be leading the way with the level of care that the elderly receive from their families. We can be busy in all kinds of ways in the church, but there's something terribly wrong if we're neglecting to care for our elderly parents and relatives. But of course, not all who are elderly have families to support them. So Paul returns again now to the question of identifying those widows who should qualify for support from the church family. Final heading. Please look down again at verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Well, in context, this list that Paul refers to in verse 9 seems to include those widows for whom the church has taken financial responsibility, who have no immediate family to support them. It seems to represent a commitment by the church to provide for those widows for the rest of their lives until their death. Now, presumably, of course, the church would still care for any needy people on an occasional basis, even if they didn't meet the requirements to be on the list. But the list represents a formal, permanent relationship that the church entered into to provide for certain widows until the end of their lives. And given that churches have limited resources, discernment was needed. The priority had to be given to those widows who were really in need, who were part of the church family and had no other means of support. And therefore, character and reputation were important. We've already seen that in verses 5 and 6. Look again at verse 5, if you would. Verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. So Paul's making another distinction here between the widow who puts her hope in God and the widow who lives for pleasure. Living for pleasure implies living a self-centered, self-indulgent life. Such a woman may be part of the church community, but her self-indulgence is the opposite of putting her hope in God. And she hasn't renounced the world for Christ. Rather, she's living for herself. Now, although she's part of the church community, she's not spiritually alive at all, but spiritually dead. Well, such a woman, Paul says, shouldn't expect her lifestyle to be maintained at the expense of the church family. Rather, the kind of widow the church should support is one whose godliness has been evident in her behaviour. Look again at verses 9 and 10. When she was married, she was faithful to her husband. If she was blessed with children, she cared for them well as they grew up. She was the kind of woman who showed hospitality to people and served faithfully within the church family. Well, those days of service may now be over because of her age, but she is well known for her servant-heartedness in the past and for all kinds of good deeds. This is a woman who has loved and served her church family over many years, and now it's the church family's turn to repay her. And Paul says this is a woman who is over 60. In the days when people's life expectancy was considerably shorter than it is now, that was the age that was associated with being old. And in the verses that follow, Paul explains that the reasons for this particular instruction is the spiritual damage that can be done when the church takes responsibility for younger widows. Verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Now, the details in these verses are a little unclear. But it would seem that in Ephesus, the church had committed itself to financially supporting some younger widows. But these younger widows had abused the system. Now, with the church family maintaining them, they had spent their time as idlers and gossips. Their sensual desires had started to rule over them, overcoming their devotion to Christ. And then, with their sensual desires in the driving seat, they had wanted to remarry. Now, given that Paul encourages remarriage a few verses later, the reference here is presumably to marriage with non-Christians. The result was that they had abandoned the faith and turned away from Christ to follow Satan. They had brought judgment on themselves because they had broken their first pledge, which was their pledge of devotion to Christ. So Paul says, it's better by far not to put younger widows on the list of those the church family will formally support. Rather, they should be encouraged to remarry with a Christian husband and seek to return to the busyness of family life. Now, that's the response to a particular time and situation. Now, today, unlike then, women are able to build careers and provide for themselves just as men do. So our advice to young widows might be slightly different today. We might encourage them to remarry if that's what they want to do. But equally, we might encourage them to see their singleness as a valuable opportunity to serve Christ in a way they couldn't do when they were married. And Paul has a lot to say elsewhere about the value of singleness. But the more general principle seems to be that if a widow is able to provide for herself and continue to live a fruitful and productive life, then she should be encouraged to do so rather than depending on the church for her support. And in the days of life assurance policies and savings plans that weren't available in Paul's time, that probably means that we should all take seriously the need for adequate financial planning to provide for the cost of the future, whether in the event of bereavement or to cover the costs of social care in later life. But not all are in a position to do that either. So the point is that we, the church family, need to identify those among us who are elderly and on their own and really in need of support, who have no family to support them and are unable to support themselves. And the help that we give them must be far more than loving words. Paul's talking about a significant level of care that provides the support such people need on a permanent, ongoing basis. Well, that will include practical assistance and care like regular visits and help with jobs around the home. And despite the benefits of the welfare state that we have access to in this country, it might also include financial support. Paul isn't necessarily saying that we have to have a list, as the church in Ephesus did. But he is saying that in any church family, those elderly saints who are really in need mustn't be overlooked. They must be properly cared for. They have loved and served us in the past. And now we must use the resources we have with wisdom and discernment to ensure that we love them well in return. As adult children, we're to fulfill the commandment to honour our parents by caring for them in their old age. And when they don't have their own family to support them, the church family is to honour their elderly members by providing the care they need. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Let's pray that we would be a church that does that and that does it well. Let's pray now. Loving Father, please help us to be a church family that takes seriously your command to love and honour one another. Please help us to honour those in need among us through the support and care we give them. And we pray that especially for widows among us who are in need. In all our relationships, would we be a church family that reveals your love and that brings you glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.